Come on in and find a seat and we will get started. Love to hear the energy, and isn't it good to be back where we can talk with each other again? That was a long couple of years there with COVID. Welcome to the town hall for this year. Again, this is the town hall that we'll set up for the business meeting of September 18th. Today is just to give you a chance to ask questions about the budget. If you didn't pick one up, budgets are available in the back. So we can have that discussion as well. We'll also talk about new elders, but let me open us in a word of prayer first. Father, we give you thanks for a beautiful day. Father, we thank you for the joy of the room, to know that you are here among us, that you, the joy of the Lord fills us and is our strength. Father, I pray for a blessing on each person here. I thank you for this church, not just the building, but the people who are in it and the people who are touched through it. Father, may your hand guide us today. May we rejoice in the goodness that you've shown in the last year and the things you plan to do in the year ahead. Bless the meeting, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I think everybody knows me here, but I'm Bill Mitchell. I've had the privilege to serve as the chairman of the Elder Board for the last few years. And as you'll see, there's a few changes. Just a reminder, by constitution, an elder is voted on. If they're elected, they are elected to a three-year term. They have an option to continue for an additional 3 years. At the end of 6 years, the elder has to step off the board and for at least a year and then see if they're if they want to and are invited back. So up first, we have Franklin, who has been a joy to have with us the last 3 years. Franklin's made a decision to step off the board, but he has been a joy to have on the board, and we just thank him for his service. So I guess I'm finishing up my second three-year term, so I will too be stepping away from the board at the end of this year, and so it's been a joy and a privilege again to serve in that role. We have two elders who are decided they did want to come back for their second 3 years. The first one is Bill Goforth. Bill and Amy, if you're friends with them, you know they've been in the process of releasing children. One of them decided to go UT. We've had discussions about that, but he still is eligible for a second, third year. And then Neil Wilkins and his wife. And so Neil's a pleasure to have on the board as well. And so both of them are up for election for renewal. We have three new elders, nominees. Sort of new because one of them is returning, Tim Barton, Tim and Shauna. I don't think they made it here today. Way over there. Tim's over here. Tim and Shauna have been here at Wayside for a long time, long-time members, and have been a part of our home builders ministry also for a number of years. Next up is Gary Paul. Gary has been an elder previously, and he and Tamara. Gary is coming back, would like to come back to the board. And Gary is one of our Stone Oak elders. Franklin was one. And so one of the conscious decisions we're making is to make sure some of our elders come from the Stone Oak campus as well. And you'll hear more about all the things, exciting things that are going on with Stone Oak. So that's Gary. And the last one is Colin. And I know I saw Colin somewhere here. He's back in the back as well. Colin is also one of our Stone Oak elders. Colin and Tim actually work together, so it's fun to catch up with them because they can just stand in the hallway and talk to each other at local technology firm. But Colin and his wife do attend out at Stone Oak. Colin was also part of the home builders, but part of those who went out to Stone Oak. So those are our elder candidates. One of the wonderful parts of our church is each year as we look for elder candidates, we have a deep slate of men, godly men, who are available and willing to serve. And so we thank each one of them and their family for being a part. So with that, Roger's going to come up and start to walk us through the budget. I know that the staff is here as well to be able to answer questions.
If I leave early, I had back surgery 7 weeks ago, and so I will stay as long as my back says I get to stay. If I leave, it's not because I'm upset at Roger. I just don't want to.
I wasn't sure if I was supposed to clap when you were leaving or not, Bill. When they put the slide up, I was like, do I clap? No. So what you see up there is our vision statement. Wayside Chapel is a community rooted in the Word, reaching out to the world and reproducing Christ followers. And I put that up there to remind y'all of who we are as a church, because everything we put in a budget, every staffing decision we do, every programming decision, every ministry we support is based upon that. So all that we're talking about today is tied into this. So we want you to know that. It's not just a slogan we have, it's what drives our ministry. And so we'll start with our staffing. We've had some significant changes this year in our staffing. One of those is we planted Stone Oak. Stone Oak today is actually, as you'll see a little bit later, the sixth anniversary of when we launched the Stone Oak campus. And so when we planted Stone Oak, we sent Cameron Contristano out there to be the student ministry pastor. And this year, Cameron has returned to become the pastor of college and singles here at our 410 campus. And that's because Jason moved up into the role of the associate pastor. So he handed off the college and singles ministry to Cameron. Jason still oversees our missions. You'll be hearing from him a little bit later in this meeting, talking about our area of missions. Jason has also taken on oversight of the pastoral team to be learning that area of our ministry. He's always been involved, as all of our team has, in the budgeting and calendaring. But we're really trying to have Jason move into more and more of some leadership roles. I'm in my 17th year here at Wayside. I'm not planning on leaving in the near term, but I am already working on transition. When God has that time for me to step away, I want there to be somebody in place. It's based upon the board and the body deciding. I do not appoint my successor, but he is a quality, gifted man, as you know. I'm going to be gone the next two Sundays. Jason will be up here filling the pulpit, as you've seen him do ably. And so part of what we're doing is always working on raising up the next set of leaders. And so Cameron is following the track that we did with Michael Loudermilk, who went out to Arkansas to be senior pastor. Jason was in this role. Cameron's moving into that role as well. Doug Hurt is another one who has had different roles here on our staff. Doug was the worship pastor out at Stone Oak, and he has now moved into the role of pastor of student ministries. Doug is also a full-time teacher, and so he's, as you remember, completed his seminary, was ordained this last year, and Doug's looking to make that switch to full-time vocational ministry in different areas. And so Doug is out there at Stone Oak, out of the worship role and into the student position, replacing Cameron. Gabe Rios is the new worship leader out at Stone Oak. That's on a part-time stipend basis, so he's been leading worship out at Stone Oak and doing a wonderful job for our campus there. Stephen Villison is our new community pastor here. Stephen came to us. He had been in Grace out in College Station, had been up at a church in Dallas for a period of time, had been back in the marketplace. And Stephen has taken over the role that Walt McCord vacated. He is overseeing our adult ministries, our small groups. And so Stephen is a new addition to our staff this year. My daughter, Sarah, is a part-time receptionist. This is just helping to fill a role here. She does the morning 8 to noon, so if you ever call in, you may be talking to Sarah. But she's in a part-time capacity. That is not a long-term career for her, we pray. as much as I love her being here and serving our body, she's just finished up her certification for UI, UX, user interface, user experience. It's online design and things like that. So she's exploring God's next steps and helping fill a position for us in the interim. Danielle Meza is our afternoon receptionist. As you guys know, we've been reconfiguring our staff at times. Kathy Potter had been our full-time receptionist, but we felt we could divide that job up, have better coverage, and move it into a part-time role. Now, Danielle is a full-time employee because she also covers the area of worship ministry. So Karen Gonzalez had been in that role previously as a full-time, and the way we've reconfigured our position, we've taken really two part-time positions and made a full-time equivalent. So she's covering two desks. She does the afternoon reception, and then she oversees support for our worship ministries. Walt McCord, as we mentioned, was a part of our team for 2 years. Walt recently went to Ohio, where he's serving as a really more than a campus pastor. That's his official designation up there, but there's a church up there that has multi-campuses. So he left our team to go up to Ohio to take on that role. And what that meant was his wife went with him. Brenda McCord, who had been our women's director for the last 7 years, is up there with Walt. She's not officially part of the team that I'm aware of, or even that that's the design for the future. But these two were wonderful additions to our staff, as you all know, who had been touched by the McCord's ministry. So those are two people that we've lost from our staff this past year. Ryan Fonseca had been on our team for 10 years. You remember at the beginning of this year, Ryan stepped into a role. He was at a point in his life in ministry where he felt he really wanted to experience and do more diverse ministry than just being in one church. If any of you follow him on Facebook or other things, you'll see where he is. He calls himself a musical missionary, that he serves in various capacities in different churches, kind of as a guest worship leader. And so that's what Ryan left our team to do. And then today, we celebrated Jose Irizarry. Jose has been with us 10 years. And in a paid capacity, he had been a volunteer here previous to that. And Jose and Yvette are moving into a season of empty nesting, and they really wanted to be able to kind of shift gears and focus on, you know, being able, as he put it, to travel some while they still can and do things. And so, you know, we're going to miss Jose in this role. So that brings us to some search updates, questions we have. Having lost two of our worship pastors this year, what does that mean? Well, we were already looking to replace Ryan and had been underway in a search in that area. And then when Jose came to me a month ago and said he really feels like his time was coming to an end, it now puts us in a position where we are without a full-time worship leader at Wayside 410. Gabrios is, as I've already shown you, out there at Stone Oak. And so we're in a period of assessment and praying. One, we've had the jobs posted out there. But Wayside has been really unique in having two different worship leaders and two styles of worship. And so as this has come to a point where we are now without either, we're in a prayerful assessment of what does the future look like. I mentioned before that, you know, my time here, and for those of you who, I'm not leaving in a year, 2 years, 5 years, probably even. So I'm 57. I'm still young. Some of you think, well, you're not as young as you think you are. But I recognize that there is a season coming. When I came to Wayside, I was 41. Steve Troxel was 63. And I'm fast approaching, you know, that window. And it doesn't mean that when you hit a certain age, you're no longer able to do ministry. I feel like I'm going to do ministry till the Lord calls me home. I do hope I get to shift gears somewhere down the road and not be in the capacity I am now. But that means I have to be looking at not only where Wayside is now, but where are we going? And again, you've already heard me say, I'm not appointing Jason as my successor. I think this church will certainly need to prayerfully consider he's an excellent choice if that's what the body wants. But I have to look to the future of trying to really start to set the church up as well for the next season of leadership. Whoever we hire now, remember, we just had two pastors for 10 years. And as you're hearing these transitions, I want you to understand something. In pastoral roles, you can look at the statistics. They will tell you, I mean, it's really disheartening sometimes to see the tenure. The average pastor serves around 18 months in a role to 3 to 5 years. And so as you look at that, what that means is whoever we hire now may leave before the next pastor takes over. It also means if we have some longevity like the pastors we've had, if you have somebody at 10 years in that role, I'll be 67. And it means that Jason or the next pastor of this church could end up with whoever we hire. And so the worship style, the direction of our church, all that, Jason is very involved, as are, you know, the body as a whole is impacted by this. So we are really in an assessment of what does the future look like. So before everybody starts saying, well, does that mean we're not doing this or this or this? One, I hope you've been praying for us. I will tell you that right now, worship pastors are very, very hard to find. Actually, the two hardest positions to fill currently are women's and worship. So how about that? We've got a perfect record going. I'll talk about women's in a minute, but going back to the search pastor, there are five churches in our community, San Antonio proper, that are looking for a worship pastor right now, five large churches in our community. There are search firms you can engage. The premier one that's known across the U.S. in ministry circles, they're taking between 7 to 9 months to fill positions. This is a professional search firm. So there is more need than there is supply, so to speak, in terms of the area of worship. So I want everybody to understand that. That doesn't mean we're going to settle. God has gifted us with great folks here. We've put an interim plan in place. I sent this out to our worship ministry volunteers and team. They know we're going to be having a group of basically four primary worship leaders going forward until we can find our person. One is going to be Rob Hain, who is over here on the second row. You guys know Rob. He's been playing the keys and other things. He's a part of Wayside. He'll be taking one Sunday a month and being the primary leader. Doug Hurt, who you saw is out at Stone Oak as our student ministry pastor, will be taking one Sunday a month here. We've worked with Will, who's the campus pastor at Stone Oak, to work this out. Doug will be here the first Sunday of every month. And then we're bringing in two outside worship leaders. These are part-time, kind of an as-needed interim fill-in. You can get these. One gentleman will be coming to us from Dallas, so he'll be here once a month. And then another person is a local worship pastor who served 19 years in a church here in our community who will be leading. So we're going to have, we wanted as much consistency as we could have going forward, but, you know, it's too much for one person to try to carry all the needs. So each Sunday you're going to be seeing primarily these four individuals leading the team using, you know, people who are at Wayside here. And there will be times for question and answer at the end, so I'm just kind of giving you guys a lay of the land as what's going on. But again, as we look to the future, it is very unlikely that we're going to hire two different worship pastors. And so what does that mean? What's going to be the predominant style? Well, some of it is going to be based upon the gifting of the individual. I mean, you heard me this morning talk about Jose, the unique ability he has to chart for an orchestra. We want to continue that area of our ministry. So it may be that we are going to bring in a part-time person who would handle the orchestra going forward, because the likelihood of finding a person who's skilled in a contemporary style of worship probably isn't going to have the skill set to lead an orchestra. And so we're not, you know, we're going to have to move forward and look at the various things. But moving forward, I would not anticipate that we have two full-time people. Some of that is just being good stewards of our payroll. Having two full-time people is difficult to manage as well. And so we're going to be looking for that individual. So please be in prayer for who that is that God would raise up for us. We've got a couple of candidates in process that we've been moving through. We've had a number of candidates we've looked at and cut along the way already, but we are not yet settled on a particular individual. So the women's search. The women's search, why is that one so difficult as well? Well, again, Brenda was a great women's leader for us, but as you heard, we lost her because her husband, who was also a pastor, and I've known the McCords for 30 years. We were in seminary together. We pastored in two small churches in East Texas, side-by-side communities. And so that's how Walt and Brenda really came to Wayside. I had known them for decades, and when the opportunity became available, that was one of the draws for them to hear about our church and to come here. And so to go out and find a women's director who is the primary breadwinner in the home is very unique. So that would say, what are you going to do in terms of your age and stage of life? You can find a lot of young women who may even be single or just starting out their ministry career or coming out of seminary, but then you say age and stage of life. Are they, you know, we've typically had seasoned ladies who have been married, have had kids, and on. So if you're looking for a older, middle-aged, and I'm using these words, remember, I'm 57, so if I'm, if anybody's saying, be careful saying you're older, you know, I'm in that demographic. So, you know, finding a person who can come, you're really often then trying to do a two-for-one hire. You would have, if it's a ministry couple, what other position would the husband then come with? Well, we don't have currently any other position we would be looking for. So what I'm trying to do is help you all understand that when you go out there and look for candidates of certain demographics or background or experience and things, plus one of the other things that we're looking at as we look to the future, as well as how do we minister. Wayside is a multi-generational church, which is a wonderful strength. And how do we engage the younger women of our church, those single women or those 20-somethings as well? And so, you know, it's hard to just go out there and say, well, we're looking for a woman who's 40 years old, who has 2.3 kids, who has, you know, X number. Those are the kind of things that you have to look at. So again, please be in prayer because God has to raise up these individuals to join our team. The Bible tells us the fields are white for harvest. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. So if you are not praying for our searches in these areas, please do, because these are you know, very key, integral parts of our ministry, and God has to raise these individuals up. So let's talk about facilities. Again, going back to the vision of our church, the church is not buildings. The church is not campuses, but those are tools that allow us to do the ministry. And so I'll start out with the Stone Oak. Well, no, it looks like we're starting with the front foyer here. So if you go out this little foyer, the narthex here, and look out the glass doors, you kind of see the front steps are gone. There's a mess. If you haven't seen this yet, we had to replace the cast iron sewer pipes that were here years ago when we renovated and added the bathrooms over here. And this, some of you will remember, we literally had to tunnel under this building and put in additional sewer lines because the old cast iron was not robust enough to handle the additional load that the water and pressure and other things that would be there. So we've already had to deal with upgrading some of our lines. Well, the other line that serves the two bathrooms to the front part of our facility here, over time have caved in and they were leaking. And what happened is it created cavities, and the steps that were out there were poured in slab-type things, and we were having some trip hazards forming where the cement was, you know, raising up in some places, going down in others. And so basically what we've done is gone in and removed all of that. We've replaced the sewer lines that are there as well as upgrading what's there, and we're redoing the front steps. We're not just putting back what was there since we've had to remove everything. And as you look at the pictures, you see that the configurations are different. There's a handicap ramp that will be added. There is this canopy that is being put in. It cannot overhang that driveway there. Because of some issues, TxDOT is going to be redoing the freeway out here in a couple years, and we've been working with engineers and various things. But what we wanted to do was create a covered area as best we could for drop-off. So if we ever get rain again here in San Antonio and you're trying to pull up with your family, you'll be able to drop off and people can get undercover quickly, as well as now having handicap access. We've lessened the grades going on with the steps. Now, you'll notice there are planters in these pictures. Originally, there were planters. We've had to redesign the project in progress because as they uncovered the foundations, they found that the footings and other things were different than they anticipated. So it meant a redrawing of what was going on. We had already ordered steel and plans and things like that, so we needed to stick with the original plan, but we had to amend it as we go. So along that line, we've added a part to this project that was not originally envisioned, because if you go out here to the prayer garden area, you know right now the only covered area that you have to come into this building from the children's building is really that one walkway that goes into these two glass doors. Well, with the new canopy in place and with this additional walk area, having taken out the planters, it created enough space to create a secondary path in and out of our building. And so we're going to be adding an additional canopy covered area. So now there will be two places. You can come out of Fellowship Hall, go down the covered walkway all the way, and be undercover all the way into the front of the church if you so choose to go that direction. So this is where that new tie-in is going to go to the additional project. Now, again, that was not part of the original scope. You see, we're also planning on putting some sound barriers in there. We're right on the highway, so we get all the highway noise. And we want to preserve the beauty of that little prayer garden area where people can kind of sit and have things. But this will help lessen a little bit of the noise as well as create another gathering space, because that canopy area, when it's not 110 degrees in the summer, that can be another gathering space for people if they want to, you know, kind of linger and visit. So this addition of the project is about a $50,000 addition. So again, we had to amend the plans as we were already underway. All of you know we've been dealing with inflationary issues, cost of materials, various things have gone up. Contractors and providers will only offer price guarantees 10 days at a time, and so we've seen material costs go up $100,000 in this project from its inception. We had to order steel and various things in advance, so we were able to lock in some of those prices, but cost of base and cement and rebar and everything just continues to go up. Any of you who are in the building industry understand this. So basically, here's the breakdown of the project. The base cost of the project with the additional inflationary issues we've had to deal with was $355,831. $26,000 in architectural fees and just under $13,000 in engineering. So that's a total price of $394,706 for that project. Again, that represents over a $100,000 increase in the original bidding and project underway. That also includes replacement, you know, as we've already talked about, of the utilities under there. The canopy extension, as I mentioned, $48,000 material cost, $6,760 in additional architectural and engineering fees. So that's that project, which is very significant, but it will change the look of our church. It will be more functional. It will give us additional coverage when we have inclement weather and various things like that. So Stone Oak, as you guys know, we have a 18-plus acre campus out to the north called Stone Oak, and we've done a number of significant improvements and repairs on that campus this year, totaling about $140,000. We've repainted all of the buildings that were out there. You see two major air conditioning units at the top there that we've had to replace, the water heater in the children's building. That's about a $10,000 unit. We had to upgrade the gate because of the 5G, and it would no longer support the other things. So in addition to the normal operating costs out there, we've had capital costs of an additional $140,000 out at Stone Oak this year. The Stone Oak mortgage, you see on July 6, 2016, is when we took out a $2,250,000 loan. That's not the price of the property. We had an equal amount of money above that put in as a principal plus renovation costs. But we borrowed $2,250,000, and to date, we have paid over $2 million on it. So the current mortgage balance as of last week was $192,164 owed. Yeah, that's worth celebrating. So the budgeted amount of the mortgage is $131,000 and change a year. We've been paying ahead of this aggressively. Anytime we've had a budget surplus, the elders have voted to move monies in to retire the principal on it. Many have been contributing additional principal payments to the property, et cetera. So our belief is that this year that mortgage will be zeroed out and that property will be free and clear. So as I said, today, actually August 21st, 2016, was our first Sunday holding services. So happy birthday, happy sixth birthday to that campus today. Now, as we talk about that, the birthday and the mortgage and the property and everything, as y'all know, Stone Oak has been, when we launched Stone Oak, we launched it as a video venue. The sermons were being broadcast out there. We've had a full-time staff out there from day one. We sent Will Davis out to be the campus pastor, Michelle Jenkins to be the children's director. We sent Cameron out as the student pastor. We had Ben Strizu out as the technical director and kind of overseeing all those needs at the facility for communication. And then we've had part-time worship leaders. So we had always staffed Stone Oak for growth. We wanted to see that church continue to grow. And we had a couple of directions that Stone Oak could go. There's what's called a multi-site model of ministry. There's a multi-congregational model of ministry. And then there's a church plant potential. So Wayside has planted over 12 churches in our history. Actually 14, but two of the churches we've planted over the years no longer are in operation. And so as we looked at the last church we planted was Vista Community Church about, let's see, the James Mendoza we sent out, I think it was 12 years ago we sent Vista out. Same thing, we raised up a pastor, he was on our staff here for a year. We sent about 200 people out, we gave gifts for them to start, we bought a trailer, we bought the equipment to go in it. And then we had a declining scale as we sent Vista out, where we said we would pay all of James' salary the first year. We would then go to a 70% the next year, and then we went to 30% the year after that as we were launching that church to independence. And many of our church plants, as you send them out, you know, they struggle, and things as they're going along, and Vista moved around to various facilities. At one point, they were housed at a volunteer fire department. That was the first building they built. They built an addendum onto it. So it was kind of a lease as well as a providing to them. And then they ultimately bought property and built their own facility. And so they're, you know, very healthy right now. They've gone to two services. It's been wonderful to see Vista thriving. Well, as we were looking at planting Stone Oak, if you remember back when we first had that meeting about this property, not only was over 25% of our church coming from the Stone Oak location zip codes, but also we looked strategically at our city. We sent Vista down to the south side of our church. We've planted farther north, Hillside, Northeast Bible, Bernie Bible. Those are all Wayside plants over the years. So those are farther north. So Stone Oak was kind of that interim step up. And as we were looking at the Stone Oak area, there were two key drivers to us in terms of the vision of that church. And one of those is the Mormon temple is up there. And you have to have 100,000 Mormons in an area to have a temple. And so that told us there was a very significant presence of Mormonism in our community. And if you know anything about Mormonism, I'm going to say this, it is a cult. It is not, they teach a different salvation gospel. They even teach a different Jesus than we do. They use the same verbiage, but Mormonism is not a Christian religion. It is not a denomination. It is, sadly, people who are deceived. And so part of our vision was to be a lighthouse and to reach into the Mormon community up to the north. There's also the Islamic Center, 2.5 miles to the east of the property there. And so again, as we look at Islam in our community, wanting to be that outreach, that lighthouse into the community, one of the main reasons we were planting in that area was to reach those two demographics of our community, to carry the gospel very targeted into those areas. And so as we planted Stone Oak, that was the primary purpose, was to be those two areas, as well as to reach the hundreds of thousands of people. There's an elementary school, Barbara Bush, sharing the fence on one side, and there's an apartment complex sharing the fence on the other, and then all of the neighborhoods around there. And so 6 years ago, we sent a group out there to, you know, be establishing a foothold in those communities and begin to move out from there. Over the last 6 years, we have not effectively reached into those communities as has been envisioned. And so, you know, we as leaders have been talking over and over the years, how can we be more effective? What can we do to increase? What kind of, you know, training needs to happen? How can we get people mobilized to be reaching others? And so there is a very vibrant body out there. Stone Oak, on average, is about 180 people on a Sunday. The church is at least double that size. It's just like here at the 410 campus. I mean, even before COVID, we still have over 300 people on most Sundays worshiping online here at 410. And so there are a lot of people who are not physically in the building. And when you go out to Stone Oak, just like here, the average regular attender of a church is not there 5 out of 5 Sundays. There are some who are, but that's a very small percentage. And so Stone Oak, while they're averaging around 180 people on a Sunday, there are more than that who call Stone Oak home and are attending and things. So it's a vibrant body, because the average church in America is around 105 people. When you look at statistics, some place it as low as in the 80s, and some will put it as high as in the 120s. But a church of, say, 250 to 300, which is what the Stone Oak congregation really is called a mid-sized church. Churches like the 410 campus are in the top 2% of all churches in America. You maybe are looking at something like an Oak Hills or a Community Bible that are, you know, 5,000 to 10,000. Those are called giga churches. In church language, we're a mega church when you surpass 2,000. And so people in our congregation may have a experience where you say, well, you know, all churches are really large. Well, it's a very, very small percentage. In our EFCA denomination, out of over 1,500 churches in our country, we are in the top 30 churches in the entire denomination. So we're a large church, and Stone Oak is a significant congregation. But really what we've had to talk about is the reality of, can a church of that size support a campus of that size? So when you're looking at an 18-acre, for reference, we're on 4.1 acres here. If you add in the Ivywood homes, we own 11 of the 12 home sites adjacent to us. That's an additional 5 acres. So combined, if we had the entirety of this property combined, we would be in that, you know, 9-acre size. Stone Oak is double that. The church we bought the property from 6.5 years ago was about the size of Stone Oak, and they were unable to support that property. So one of the discussions we've had with the leadership out there is Stone Oak has to grow in order to support the property. Now, we've always been, over the last 6 years, been one church in two locations. About 18 months ago, Will came to me. He's our campus pastor there, and he said that he believed one of the reasons Stone Oak was not growing was because it didn't have live preaching. He felt that the video venue was a hindrance, and that they would be able to attract and retain more people if they had live preaching versus a video campus. So we talked about what that means, that if it were an independent pulpit type of ministry, now if you go to Stone Oak or here, or go back and forth as some of our folks do, you know we're preaching the same sermons and passages. And the reason for that is, as Heather, our communications director, is trying to support series, as we're trying to communicate things within our church, if we had two different things going on, it would make it very difficult to do that. Well, another difficulty that comes is a large part of the way that you communicate vision and direction for our church comes from the pulpit. As you talk about and emphasize things in the Word of God, as you celebrate stories of what God is doing, etc., the pulpit is a very important part of driving the vision and the direction of a ministry. And so Will is a godly man who exposits the scriptures well. We talk about series. We go through. Jason and Will and I will sit down and talk about what's our next series, what are we going to do. So there is still collaboration there. But the fact of the matter is, his preaching style is going to be different than mine, as Jason's is going to be different than Will's or mine. And so As we talked about him becoming that primary vision caster and driver, we said it's going to be very difficult to maintain one church in two locations with a coherent vision and direction. And so we talked through, if you went to live preaching out there, there would be the need to begin to move Stone Oak to independence. It was always a potential, because as we looked at the future, it's never been about growing the Wayside brand. It's always been, as I said, to be missional, to reach our community, to reach out, to impact our community, specifically that target group in those areas. And so he said that he was ready for that. He was excited about that opportunity. And so for the last, since December, is when we went to live preaching out at Stone Oak. And previous to that, we did a town hall meeting at Stone Oak, just as we do here at 410. And we talked about what the next 3 years would look like at Stone Oak using this 170-30 kind of launch plan. What that meant is that we would continue to support Stone Oak at 100% of their budget. Now, that's first in, first out. Whatever is given at Stone Oak is used at Stone Oak first. So if they exceeded that 100% of a budget, then we would put that money in an escrow account for the future for Stone Oak. This coming year, when we start October 1, Wayside 410 will only support Stone Oak up to 70% of their budget. So if they have a shortfall, we will not make up 100% of the shortfall as we've done over the last 6 years. And then as we go to the next year, that number will reduce to 30%. And after that year, Stone Oak will be an independent church, a new name, a new identity, a new 5-0 organization, tax number, on and on. And so this has been a process that has been discussed with the leadership and discussed with Will and was discussed out at Stone Oak, last town hall. And I was out there just last Sunday. We had the Stone Oak town hall, and we reiterated this, went over what that means. And so, again, we'll have opportunities for questions here in a moment. Why don't we just stop there? I've given you a lot of information about Stone Oak, about searches, various things. So before we go on further, some of you may forget your questions or need to leave. So if you have a question about any of those things, we still have a lot to talk about. So Bill, you can rest your back. We've got other guys who can, it helps you to get up and walk around. Okay, if you have a question about any of those things, raise your hand. Okay, no questions. All right, Bill, you can put the mic back. So points of celebration. I mean, there is a lot going on. I mean, you've already seen God's graceful provision of, I mean, when you're dealing with a $500,000 project out here, when you're dealing with a $5 million property at Stone Oak, when you're dealing with capital improvements, I mean, those are huge amounts of money. And so thankful for the way God has provided. One area I want to highlight is we had our Vacation Bible School, again, back in person. We did that a year ago, but this was kind of the first year where we originally were planning on being online again and shifted the previous year. This year, we planned all ahead for in person. We had over 500 kids here. We had more than 370 volunteers. And in the area of missions, the kids raise money each Vacation Bible School, and it has just been amazing to watch. The last 2 years, the kids have approached a $20,000 level of giving. These are our kids giving to missions. So again, the heartbeat, the heart of our church, we communicate reaching out in the gospel and various things. 2 years ago, the money was used to send to India to help one of our mission partners there to reach into their community. And that's where Jason and I will be in about a month. We're going to be in India working with our partner there, doing pastoral training and various things going on there in India. This year, we sent the money to Africa New Life, where Jason and Cameron just returned from Africa. So this is the segue where I get to sit down, and Jason will come up and talk about missions. You want to use the pulpit mic? Just...
All right, are we awake? We good? I'm about to wake you up. I tell you, I've been coming to these town hall meetings for 6 years now, and every time I come here, I say a little prayer, and I say, thank you, God, for Pastor Roger Poupart. Okay? Just appreciate your leadership, appreciate our elders. I know, I'm speaking for myself, but I know the rest of the pastoral team would agree. We learned so much from you and from our elder team, so thank y'all for the way that you lead this church. But real quick, let me give you just kind of like a quick overview of our missions philosophy here at Wayside. You know, Wayside, you know, I inherited missions, I guess, I'm overseeing missions, but Wayside has a long history of missions here at this church. We are a missions-minded church. It's part of our DNA. I mean, we gather in order to scatter. That's what we're about. And really, every single department, every single branch of ministry here at this church owns that. Okay, we want to be a church that makes disciples who makes disciples. That is what we're about. We support, right now, we've got 23 missionaries that we support, 17 organizations in over 20 countries, okay, which is incredible. But we have partners that do like a plethora of ministry work all over the globe. But strategically, really what we want to be about is we want to strategically partner with missionaries and organizations, okay, who are focused on church planting, who are focused on indigenous leadership development, and those who are in places of the world where less than 2% of the population is evangelical. Okay, that's our heart. That's really where we want to strategically partner. Now, our partners, not all of them do those three things, and that's okay. But we want to strategically partner with those that do. Meaning we want to give a higher level of support to those that do. We want to send teams, if possible, to those that do. And we want to do special projects and initiatives with those that do. And so that's a big focus of ours. Locally, there's a lot that we do with missions. Like I said, every single ministry here at Wayside, from the children's ministry to the student ministry to the young adults to the men's to the women's, we are all focused on missions. We are all focused on eliminating the myth between the secular and the sacred. It's all sacred, okay? And we want to equip our people to view life that way. And we've got a plethora of different partners here in the city, different organizations. But one thing we are unashamed about is if we're going to partner with an organization here in the city, we want it to be an integrated approach, meaning that we don't just want to partner with an organization that feeds the homeless, if that's all they do. We want to partner with an organization who feeds the homeless, but then they also share the gospel, right? We are unashamed about gospel transformation and gospel sharing. And so if we're going to partner with an organization, they need to be unashamed about that as well, okay? And so we have, not this year, but we have in the past, we've dropped some partners that have gone away from that, where they've just been about kind of the justice. They've been about, hey, just serving, but they no longer talk about the gospel. We think that's great. Those organizations are doing great things, but we want to partner with those that have an integrated approach, okay? But that's our global and kind of local philosophy with missions in a nutshell. And what I want to do is just kind of give you just a couple updates here, okay? I got a few pictures. When I first showed the slides to Roger, he said I didn't have enough slides, or he joked about it, so now I've got too many. So here we go. So the first one, I want to give you an update on the Burkholders. Okay, some of you are familiar with them. Steve and Natalie Burkholder, they're church planters of ours that we support in Tanzania. They've been with us for a while. And what they've done is they're actually in a place now where Steve, he was the pastor of this church that he planted in Tanzania. And he has successfully raised up an indigenous Tanzanian pastor who's taken over the church. Which is, I mean, that should be the goal of international missions, right? And so the kind of the downside for him is he worked himself out of a job, right? So he didn't know what he was going to do. So they started praying about it, and I met up with him and his wife a few weeks ago, and I was curious kind of what their plan was, and it's kind of a fun update. The Lord opened a door at Leon Valley Baptist Church here in San Antonio where he's going to be the lead pastor. So yeah, he's now going to be a partner of ours in the city, okay, a kingdom partner, reaching the people here in San Antonio. But that's just a neat update. I personally just want to, once again, just thank you for your support and your prayers for Pastor Cameron and I as we went to Uganda and Rwanda in order to visit with our ministry partners there. So in Uganda, we have longtime partners there. They're called Africa Renewal Ministries. And then through Africa Renewal Ministries, there's a guy named Pastor Charles who was mentored by Pastor Peter in Uganda, who went to back to Rwanda to start Africa New Life. Okay, so there's a deep connection between these two ministries. And so Cameron and I went really for a couple of reasons. Number one, we just wanted to connect with our partners. We really wanted to see up close what God was doing there. Africa New Life in Rwanda, they're celebrating their 20-year anniversary. And so we went to celebrate and party with them. And let me tell you, in Rwanda, they know how to party. Okay, like church on a Sunday morning started at 10 a.m. and it ended at 10 p.m. Okay, like me and Cameron are looking at each other like, good God. We thought we loved Jesus until we went to Rwanda. Okay. One cool thing, so we went to all these different communities. Went to underprivileged communities, handed out food, prayed for them. I got to preach in Uganda in a village. That's a whole other story I wish I could talk about. But, you know, praise the Lord, 10 to 15 people came to know Christ there. There was spiritual warfare happening, but the church was just rising up and trusting their God. It was an amazing experience for Cameron and I. And then you'll notice that bottom middle picture, you'll see this room. That's Pastor Fred right there. And you'll notice those panels on the wall. And so we had a generous donor here at Wayside who donated money so that so Africa College of Theology, which is with Africa New Life, so they are training up pastors, okay, because that's one of the issues in Africa. They'll tell you, like, the church is a mile wide, but it's an inch deep. And so what they're wanting to do is come alongside these churches and equip them and train them so that they can be deeply rooted. And so we had a generous donor who they made this virtual classroom. So now people, professors and pastors from all over the world can video in and train these pastors in Rwanda. And that's something that our pastoral team is praying about. We're praying about, hey, when would be a good time for us to be able to train some of these pastors? Because we also have set up a room here at Wayside where we can be talking to these students and training them up. So I just thought that was a really neat deal that Wayside is a part of. But Cameron and I got to pray with a bunch of folks, and just, it was an amazing trip, just life transforming. Where's Pastor Cameron? Raise your hand. So if you want to, like, hear anything and everything about this trip, just go talk to Cameron. Okay. Like, yeah. So this is his first international trip, and, it shook him. And so you need to go say, Cameron, tell me, what did God teach you through this trip? And be ready. He's going to sit you down for about 2 hours, okay, because it impacted him that much, and it did for me as well. But one of the reasons we went, so we want to connect, but then also our goal, this is a goal of ours, is we want to send teams there. I'd love to send teams there every year, okay, teams of 10 to 12 to go to Rwanda and possibly Uganda. Okay, that's my prayer. So if you're sitting here going, man, I'd be interested in that, well, come talk to me, okay, because we'd love to get you over there. Another update. Pastor Raj already mentioned this, but yeah, we're going to India in about a month from now, and we're going to be training. Some of you may remember Subhash. He came and preached last summer. When I talk about strategic partners, here's one. India, in my opinion, that's the next. I mean, you're talking about a nation that is going to surpass China as far as population goes pretty soon, and it is an unreached nation. And so I'll tell you, that's you want to talk about an area of the world that I'm like, you know what, I think we need to take a step forward with. This is it. And so that's why Pastor Roger and I are going. We want to go and help equip some of these pastors who are doing the work of ministry, but also pray about, hey, what would it look like to continue furthering just our partnership with y'all, okay? And so that's why we're going. This past summer, while we weren't able to send teams, we were able to once again kind of do our Serve Our City initiative, where we had discipleship training. We did a couple church work days, Children's Hunger Fund, New Hope Connection at Worsbach Manor. We had over 200 Waysiders step up and serve and learn. They got to learn how to make disciples, and they got to use their hands and serve. I mean, we want to keep doing that. I mean, it's a neat way. That's what I love about this church, is our church always rises to the occasion, okay? We've got a church that wants to serve, and so we want to continue to find ways to serve in our backyard. But I'll tell you, since COVID, we really haven't done summer teams. And I want to get back to that. That's a big part of who we're as a church. And so really, I am hoping that in 2023, we are going back to these places. We want to go back to Arizona and pour into the Navajo Reservation there. We want to hopefully go back to Guatemala with Potter's House. We want to go, like I said, to Rwanda. Czech Republic, we've done English camps with them in the past. Peru. Now, the good news is we got a team. Stephen Lay and the men's ministry, they've organized this team that's going to Peru. What are the dates again? I'm drawing a blank. Okay, September 2nd to the 11th. So be praying for that team. This is like the first team that's going out internationally since COVID. And we hope it starts a snowball effect, okay? Because this is something I'm passionate about. Because here's what I believe. I believe when you can get people in other countries and you can get them in these other environments, it does something to your soul. Because you begin to, you know this, but then you see it and realize we don't just serve the God of the U.S. We serve the God of the heavens and the earth. Okay? And he's doing amazing things all over the world. And we've been commanded to make disciples, yes, here, but to the ends of the earth. And when you go and see it with your eyes and then come back, it changes how you live. Okay, I'm convinced of that. And so our prayer, and you can pray with us, is that 2023, Lord willing, we're sending teams back out. Okay, because I think it affects your church in a really, really positive way when we do that. Lastly, one thing that the kind of the missions leadership team, what we've been praying through, is we realize that, man, no movement of God happens apart from prayer. Like, prayer is the engine that makes missions go. And so what we are trying to do is we're trying to think of ways to cultivate corporate prayer for missions so that people can be praying for our partners, so people can be praying for laborers to rise up and go to where God has called them to go. And so we're going to have our first one on August 28th. It's going to be in 111 Ivywood right after church. And we're going to start by just praying for the Americas. So we'll pray for North America, we'll pray for South America, some of the unique challenges that are here. And then we're also going to pray for our partners. We're going to pray over the Peru team. And so we'd love to invite you in that. We've created a prayer guide that we're going to be handing out as well. But we're going to be doing that quarterly. And so that's a neat update of one way we're trying to increase just in cultivating just prayer for missions here at Wayside. Okay, I could keep going, but I'm going to stop there. Any questions just about missions in general? I did as best I could, but any questions?
So on the 28th, we'll be praying for the Americas, mission partners, and partner organizations?
Yes, both. And then like the Peru team also, we're going to bring them on stage on the 28th in order to pray over them before they go out. So, yeah. Anything else? Okay, thank you.
Okay, thank you, Jason. Yeah, on that Peru team, there are actually two women going this year on that team. So it's previously been a men's-only trip, but we're sending some ladies on the trip as well. We also had two student trips go out. Our junior high did a in-town mission trip. They stayed over in the Ivywood homes, reached out and served our community. And our high school team went to, was it Houston, Tim? Houston. And I think it was six kids accepted the Lord through our students leading a VBS there. So again, we're watching our kids. We want to infuse in them. You heard me this morning talk about, you know, our littlest ones in Awana learning the scripture. We're trying to teach our children from a very early age. You're not the future of the church. You are the church. You're able to do ministry right now. And we're seeing that. My son on a previous year led a little boy to the Lord, and he came back pumped. He's like, Dad, that's the first person I've ever led to Christ. And I'm like, that's awesome, son. So you guys, know that ministry is happening among even our youth right now. They're not just being poured into, they're pouring into the world as well. All right, the budget. As you came in, you would have gotten a sheet that looks like this. And so what you have are kind of high-level categories. We used to hand out a more involved sheet. Very few people were interested in that. If you're one of the ones saying, well, I am interested in that, then come see us. We'll be happy to unpack the numbers specifically for you. We also have the ministry leaders of each area, those who were the ones responsible for putting together the numbers, working with their leadership teams in order to give those. So if you have any particular questions, about an area of ministry, then we will answer that, and I'm happy to bring the pastor or director up here who oversees that area. So what I'm going to do is talk in terms of the broad numbers, and then if you want to drill down into a specific area of ministry, we'll pass the mic around and we'll do that. So I want to first start with a report as to where we are. You hear every Sunday we talk about thank you for your faithful giving, and this is your faithful giving. The budgeted amount year to date this week is $3,956,182, so just under $4 million. The actual giving as of this past Sunday was $4,527,359, $500,000 above budgeted giving is what that number is telling you. Expenses have been $3,027,282. So you're saying, Roger, that's $1.5 million difference in giving. Now, again, there are projects that are underway, so not all expenses have been, you know, as we talk about the project out here, we have the monies escrowed and things. So, you know, there's a couple $100,000 already committed that will be spent that are not reflected in payouts that have happened because as the project is underway, there are draws that are taking place. And so, you know, there's another $250,000 to come that is already committed, that has been funded, that will be spent. But you see that one of the areas is we've not sent out some of the teams. We've offset some of that and will continue through the year where monies that were dedicated toward a particular area, we will gift some of our international partners with monies. Since we're not sending people there, we're committed to supporting their ministry. Under COVID, we gave $10,000 gifts to all of our different, each individually, $10,000 gifts. You'll be hearing about our Christmas outreach. We're going to be doing a twofold. We're going to be raising resources for in-town partners like Any Woman Can with the Roe versus Wade and the, praise God, the into some of the abortions that have been taking place. Now there are women who find themselves in unplanned pregnancies that say, well, how do I take care of my child? What are resources and things? So as believers, we want to come alongside these women, these people who are in crisis and say, we want to help you. And so ministries in town, like the Crisis Pregnancy Center that we support, Any Woman Can, they resource these women who find themselves in unplanned pregnancies, from cribs and clothes to diapers and other things. And so part of our Christmas focus this year is going to be providing resources to help stock their baby rooms. And a secondary one, as you know, all that's happening over in Ukraine and the refugee crisis and things that are happening there, we're going to be raising and sending special gifts out to some of the ministries that are serving the refugees and our partners that are in country. We partner with Zaporozhye Bible College. We've supported Irpin Bible Seminary there in Kiev. That seminary was leveled. Actually, the amazing thing, there's still one floor left. They've put a roof back over, and even in the midst of the war, they're bringing students back and holding classes there in Kiev. So we want to come alongside those partners. So these are some things we're going to be doing with the resources. But again, I want you to hear, this is a huge, huge praise. You have been so faithful to support the ministries of this church. And so when we talk about giving, we're not trying to get your money. Y'all are being very generous. And I think it's what George Mueller said, the famous missionary, God's work done God's way will never lack God's support. And so we're grateful for your trust and support of our ministries. So as we look to next year, the planned budget that you will be voting on at the congregational meeting, you're going to be voting on one number. You'll be voting on the elder nominees, and you'll be voting on the budget. It's a yes or no vote. You're voting for the whole thing, not, oh, I'm voting for women's to get this, facilities to get that. You're voting on the overall budget number. And what the staff has prepared and presented to the elders that they have approved is a $4,668,946 budget. That represents just under $260,000 increase. This is the largest increase that we've had in several years. It's a 5.9% increase over last year's budget. We're doing that for two reasons. One, Giving has been very, very strong. We believe that the resources are there to support some of the ministry that we want to, you know, see take place next year that we've not been doing fully. And the second is this reflects inflation. You know, everyone in this room has been impacted by the increased cost. And so that number represents some of those inflationary pressures that go with higher costs of ministry and materials and salaries and et cetera. So that is the overall number that we're looking at. I talked about Stone Oak and 410 moving into separate orbits. So what we've done is broken out next year's budget into those. Again, you're going to be voting on this number. We're not voting on Stone Oak separately and 410 together because we're still one church, two locations. But the breakdown of the budgets is just under $4 million for the 410 campus, $3,939,840. And the Stone Oak campus is $729,106, so just under $730,000. So that macro number between the two campuses, these are the cost of the ministry out at Stone Oak. Now, there are still a lot of shared support. There's an additional $74,000, the best that we can divide up the administrative support, the facility support, the various things that Stone Oak is not yet carrying the burden for. And some of that is going to be, as they look to the future, they're not going to be staffed the same way that we staff here at 410. A church of 250 doesn't need the same support that a 2,000-member church needs. So some of the ways we do things here are going to be done differently at Stone Oak going forward. Let me see what questions you have about the budget, the specific areas we can delve into. So again, if you have questions, please raise your hand. There's a question in the very back row. Anybody else on this side that I'm not seeing yet? Okay, let's start there. Is that not on? It sounds like Bill. Just click the button up. You should see a light.
Pastor, this coming year, does Stone Oak's mortgage get paid off?
So the Stone Oak mortgage, well, we're anticipating between the additional principal payments, because again, remember the budgeted amount is $131,000. The remaining balance is just over $192,000. So that's a $60,000 difference. Now, as I said, one of the things the elders have done year after year is look at that surplus. So you see that we're ahead of budgeted giving. We're not spending the full amount, so we should see another budgetary surplus year end, and it will be up to the board. But in all likelihood, what we've been doing each year is sweeping over in excess of $100,000 at least. One year we put a total of $700,000 additional dollars toward the principal, out of money that we received on hail damage to the property, where we did some different ways of repairing stuff, and then we took the surplus. So yeah, I would anticipate that by the end of next year, that budget, that mortgage will be zero. Now, one of the things that you need to understand, and we've communicated this to Stone Oak as well, is that is a very significant piece of property. I mean, that is, when we bought Stone Oak, over six years ago, we had a future facilities fund here that we zeroed out and moved all of the monies over there in addition to the loan that was taken. One of the plans that had started, Wayside Chapel bought this property in 1987, and that was this property. Didn't own a single home over here on Ivywood Circle. But those of you who remember the Vance Jackson days, we're called Wayside Chapel because we started out on Wayside in Vance Jackson in a little chapel. And so those of you who were part of our church then, remember you started buying homes around the property as you grew. And then as we moved here, we've done the same thing. We've been buying homes, and we now own 11 of the 12 home sites. I say sites because one of the homes burned to the ground, and that's the water retention pond you see over here. So we actually own 10 homes over there. One of them's no more. But ultimately, the desire is to expand the property into that area, to expand the parking, to build a children and family life center. When I came to Wayside, I sat down with the leadership and said, what's your vision for this property? What are we committed to this location? Are we going to move? Are we going to, you know, on and on? And the vision was, we're here. We're not trying to become a giga church. Wayside has planted churches over the years. We're not interested in being a church of 5,000-10,000 people. So we're not looking for that. But we don't have recreational space here. If you have kids in Awana or student ministry, you know they're out in the parking lot. That's what those Awana circles are that are painted out there. When we have inclement weather or it's 110 degrees in the summer, it's very hard to have that happening out there. So one of the advantages of the Stone Oak property was there was a gym that is a dual use, the sanctuary as well as the gym. And so we've been doing a lot of our student weekends like Echo Ministry, the EchoCon, various things. We do that out there. When Stone Oak becomes its own entity, we're going to be losing that recreational space for our children. We, in the past, have had problems with parking. Again, we're starting to climb back up near our pre-COVID levels. You know, we haven't been running our shuttles. We haven't done things, but there is a need for additional parking on our property. There's a need for additional children's space. There are classrooms of ours that are already full and overflowing. We promoted up 37 kids out of the nursery into the elementary side of our ministry. We have around 280 kids every Sunday over in that building. And so there are things that are happening that we have to plan for the next levels. Our staffing areas are spread out across three buildings. And so ultimately, one of the designs we would like to see here is convert the current children's building into a adult ministries and staff, you know, offices areas. And then the 300 building that's in the back property here will be eventually taken down. But you've got to move the children and the students into a new area. And so we would have a dedicated children and family building, as well as potentially some type of a community center that we could serve. Like if you look at TriPoint, like Trinity has and things like that, how can we serve and reach this community around us? So these are all strategic, big sky, down the road things. But you're talking about a capital project of between, you know, conservatively $8 million, upwards of $15 million to build that. And so, you know, we've got to begin now planning for that future. So coming back to the property at Stone Oak, even if the property is paid off, there was $140,000 in capital expenditures. That exceeds the budgeted amount for just the payments this year. When Stone Oak's on their own trying to care for that, the landscaping out there, you know, just mowing the yard and taking care of 18 acres, the various costs that go with that. It's about looking to the future and whether Stone Oak really has to grow in order to support that property. It's not a good use of the property. So long term, constitutionally, the body will have to decide what to do with a capital asset like that. So there's still 2 years before the launch to independence, but there is going to be a discussion about that property and whether the body wants to transfer the totality of it, a portion of it, whatever is going to happen. Those are things still yet to come. But yes, we want to celebrate the property's paid off, but there are still expenses that go with that. If you take that $131,000, that's roughly $11,000 and change a month. There's no way you can go out there and rent a storefront property for the adult space that's needed, the children's space, and the office space. So Stone Oak will not be able to support itself with the current budget amount that's in their budget. Okay. Let me see what other questions that generates. Let's see, we got Kay Ann Middle.
There are three areas that percentage-wise are significantly reduced, and I wondered what's not going to happen. One is equipping ministry team, media and tech, and then single adults momentum. Yeah, I mean, is there a basic short answer for the three individual?
Okay, you said equipping. What
equipping
else?
Ministry, media and tech, okay. And single adults momentum.
Single adults. Okay, I'll start at the top. So the equipping ministry is, Stephen Villison has taken that over. Stephen Lay maybe is part of it. When you say significant amount, it's $2,000, but when you're talking previously $10,000, yeah, it's a 20% reduction, a little bit under it actually. But so part of it is we always start with what we term a zero-based budget. We don't say, what did somebody have last year? Let's either raise that a percentage amount or lower it. We tell each ministry area to start with zero, to act as if you don't have a single dollar allocated, because we start with a 18-month calendaring that we gather together the team for an entire day, and we say, what do we want to accomplish in the next 18 months? Because we need to know what we're budgeting for. So if there's something like a training event for equipping, if it's going to a conference or something like that, then we want to allocate those resources. So in that particular area, who is in charge of the equipping? Is Stephen? So we can give him the microphone. Now, Stephen was new to our team, so some of that, we have two Stephens. We have Stephen Lay and Stephen Villison. So when I say Stephen, I'm always looking. I know they were both involved. So yeah. Why don't you answer, and then I'll fill
sure.
in whatever.
The reduction is due to not having a marriage conference planned for this next year. We'll do that. Our plan is to do that every other year.
So in terms of significant cost, you know, that is a large event that takes resources to do. Part of what we look at as a pastoral team is, how do we support our families? What do we do to strengthen? As y'all know, in the last 3 years, we've had two marriage conferences here at Wayside. So this year we won't be having one, so that accounts for that. The media and tech ministries, that is probably the largest cost to our payroll is our personnel costs. That's salaries, insurance. Every year, like all of y'all, we're being hit with the maximum rate up, things like that. The next largest budget item is our missions. And then the third item is going to be our facilities or our media and tech. Sound, lights, projection, cameras, all that stuff. That costs a lot of money. Every year I sit down with our tech guys and I go, I think you've already got enough lights. You don't get any more lights in this year's budget. Why do we need to replace this or that? And so we go through and have discussions. So part of it is, now that we're no longer supporting a video venue, you know, we have things that we have to have, like Boxcaster and various things that go with this back and forth. So that's one level. The other is, once you replace certain items, they do have a life expectancy. I mean, when you come in and replace a soundboard, that can be somewhere in the $30,000 to $60,000 range. The cameras, these video projectors have gone down, but they used to be $50,000 a piece. And so when you're not replacing large ticket items like that, that lowers some of the thing. We don't replace microphones every year. But you can still see there's a significant input there of almost $100,000. Another thing is, we've done some campus-wide upgrades in our Wi-Fi, various things. So some of those major projects are passed, so we don't have to be doing that. So that's the reason for the reduction in tech. The single adults ministry, I will let Cameron answer that, because he's taken over for Jason.
I don't even know how to turn it on. I've never used it before. Oh, here it is. Here we go. Unfortunately, probably not as interesting, maybe as you hope. We have more detailed versions of the budget. Unfortunately, I think that this is a typo. It should say 18,000, not 22. It should say 18,000, not 8,000. Still, it's a much smaller percentage, but a significant one. And I can speak to that if you'd like to know. That's about a $4,000 difference instead of what, $12,000 My math is terrible right now, but so basically what the difference is, previously we used to take our single adults and our college adults to a conference called the Linger Conference, and we paid the majority of that as singles and young adults, but Wayside still offered a generous amount to offset some of that cost. So that's one reason why we'd be looking at 18,000 instead of 22,000. And another reason is just the way that I do ministry is a little different than things that Jason has done before. Go figure, we're different people. One thing that he did in the past was train our leaders through a retreat, actually taking our leaders out on a retreat where we would go away for a day or two to talk about the things of ministry and whatnot. And that was a larger cost, and that's something that we've removed from the budget. We still have those same trainings. We just don't have to go away for it. So hope that answers the question.
I was just asking our executive pastor to look in the big budget to see, and so we're going to have to make a correction. This is what we have, if you're interested. So there will be a $10,000 differential in there that needs to be fixed, because the master budget's showing $8,000 as well. So I guess we just cut your budget $10,000, Cameron. No, we didn't. We will make sure the money is there, because, again, I talked earlier about staffing is about our vision. And Icky Soma, some of you remember Icky, was our first college and singles pastor. When I came to Wayside, there were a number of positions we have now that we didn't have. We didn't have a men's pastor when I came to Wayside. We didn't have a single adults pastor when I came to Wayside. And so as we talked about how do we reach into our community, what do we do? San Antonio is a huge university, medical, college community. And we said we are not effectively reaching into a very rich mission field of young adults, as well as growing up the next generation. And so again, with the approval of the elders and then the body, years ago we brought on our first college and singles pastor. And so those are things that are, again, as I tell you, we have a vision and we staff toward it. That's what we do. This is an example of that. So we will make sure that the right monies are available in order to effectively do ministry. Now, you'll have to know, I said we have an all-day calendaring retreat. Then we have an all-day budget retreat. And we put 16 pastors and directors in a room, and it's not a cage fight over who gets money or not. But we have all of our pastors and directors go over each budget that is presented. And they will say to Cameron, why are you spending this much on a retreat? I'm only spending this much on my retreat. Or why are you spending this much on volunteer appreciation? I'm only spending this much. And sometimes we tell another pastor, well, you're not spending enough appreciating your volunteers. But then we have others that we say, no, you don't need to be spending that much either. And so it is a team-based approach to the budgeting. And then that number is brought to the elders, and they look at it, and they will give guidance at the high level of whether a percentage should go up or down. But they let the staff handle the operations, and then ultimately you as the congregation have the say as to whether a budget goes forward or not. So it should be $18,000, and John, we will make sure that's corrected. So we will not amend that number for the vote, because the approved number from the elders was $4,668,946, but we can move monies within our budget, so we'll cover the resource need there. Okay, what else? No additional questions? Okay, over here, Diana. Hold on, we're going to get a mic to you. John, there's another mic here if you want to give it to him. All right. Make sure it's turned on. It's on. Diana Higdon. The other Diana. That's Gardner Higdon.
I'm assuming on the food services is the differential from what we sell and what we spend. Is that?
Yeah, so we have this question every year.
Yeah, that's why I thought.
It's just like when we budget for an area of ministry, like if you were to look at the missions budget is actually higher than what you see here, because when a trip goes, we expect our people to raise a certain amount of their support to go, and we receipt those into the budget and we remove it. So a mission trip will cost more than you see in the budget because there are monies coming in. The same thing happens with registration for a student ministry retreat. They'll be, you know, putting money in. So when you see those brackets, it's not that we're making money in the food service area, because we have cost. We have a kitchen. We have gas. We have Shelley is on salary for overseeing that area. But we do, when we sell a breakfast taco in Hebrews, that's money coming in. And so the food service area is to look at things like food costs, paper costs, things like that. But there is an overall additional cost that goes into it. You've got personnel, you've got facilities, you've got utilities. But when you look at the actual food service, yes, we show that as a net gain, because that's the actual materials and food cost. And then we turn around and back out the receipts. Any questions further about that? Okay. What other questions? If you've got your hand up, kind of wave it around, because I'm not seeing your hand. Okay, if there are no additional questions, again, as always, the leaders will kind of hang around after if you have a question you want to follow up with. But I want to remind you that our annual business meeting will take place Sunday, September 18th at 12:15. It says 12:15. Are we doing that post or between the services? Okay, hold on. We have a hand up in the back, but where's Heather?
It's post, as far as I know.
It's what? Okay, so we've tried in the past to do it between services so that people who were at the 9:15 and wanted to go home, et cetera, but following the second service, and again, that will be a very brief meeting. The minutes will be read as required by the Constitution. You will have a ballot that will have yes or no for or against on the elder nominees and the budget amount, and you will either say I'm for or against this person. What happens sometimes is people say, I'm sure he is a great guy, but I don't know him personally, and I don't feel good about voting for him if I don't know him, and we say then put against. But I want you to know that the elder vetting process is very extensive. Names go before the staff, they go before the elders. We have an elder selection committee who meets with a candidate. We meet with the spouse, we meet with the wife, and find out, one, are you supportive of your husband serving? Is there anything you know that we don't know that would disqualify your husband from serving as an elder? So there is a process that goes in. These names have been prayed over, checked before you see them. So that's how we approach that. All right, question on the back row with the Bowden Bucks.
Yes, this question is in reference to the Stono campus. Mm-hmm. And it seems that they're in the process of becoming a self-independent church. Mm-hmm. And I was just wondering, as you mentioned, that if it gets to the point after so many years and they just aren't able to support that property, and you know, if they decide to sell it, is there a provision that the money that it would be sold for would be returned to Wayside Chapel, this Wayside Chapel?
Yeah, so there are two things that will happen. One, we have to decide first as a body what is going to happen with that property from the launch. Will they remain there? The leadership, in meeting out at Stone Oak last week with them, one of the things we said is this calendar year, you have to form a committee of leaders from Stone Oak. You heard Bill talk about earlier that we have three elders who are predominant attenders out at Stone Oak. One of the things we're doing over this next calendar year is training up an elder board for Stone Oak. Will begin attending the elder meetings here so he can learn as a pastor how to lead and run and work with elders, you know, in a real world leader lab for the next 2 years. And so during the next 24 months, Stone Oak will have to decide. It's a beautiful property. They've been there for 6 years. At that point, they will have been there for 8 years. But, you know, one of the things is, as we look to the future, If I had, say, a $5 million home, I don't, so please hear that correctly. I don't have any lake houses or beach property or anything. But look, for illustration, assume I had a $5 million mansion out there somewhere, and I've raised my son or daughter up, and they are launching to independence, and I said, here is deed to the property. It's your house now. But my son or daughter couldn't pay the property taxes. They couldn't maintain the upkeep. They couldn't cover the utility costs. They couldn't do the grass cutting, etc. Would that really be helpful to my child to launch them with a albatross around their neck that they were going to not, they were going to struggle to support? You know, you all have heard the term house poor. You can have so much of your income going to support a mortgage on a home that you have no margin for anything else. Well, we don't want Stone Oak to be house poor. We don't want that congregation to be living hand to mouth trying to maintain a property that they can barely hold on to. When I talked about shared cost, one of the things that Stone Oak has not had that is in this next year's budget, they've been contributing as a part of their budget. It's not that others maybe who attend Stone Oak haven't been giving directed gifts toward missions, but the Stone Oak budget has had $0 designated toward missions. Well, part of the heartbeat of our church, as I know it is out there, is to be a missions-minded church. So, you know, there are parts of their budget that will have to start to go toward missions that has not in the past. So again, even if you said, well, they can barely hang on and maybe make the bills, if we gifted the entirety of the property to them, that's not helpful to them. I want everybody to hear this. This isn't a divorce. This isn't mom and dad fighting over the house and things. This is raising and launching a celebratory event where you raise your kids to launch them. I mean, we all want that, right, as parents? I know I do. I've got three that are at that stage of starting to launch. And so that's part of what this is. So when we're talking about the property, we are talking about how do we set them up for success as well. And Stone Oak has got to grow, or they need to go from that property. That's just the reality. As I said, we bought that property from a church of their size, and they could not keep making, you know, the year to year. They deferred maintenance. When we bought it, we put over $600,000 in renovation and upkeep into the property. There was a lot of work that had to be done. And so we don't want that to happen where Stone Oak has the property, they defer maintenance, things are falling apart, they eventually say, well, here it is back. So that's one. Second is, let's assume, worst case scenario, Stone Oak does not survive. They launch, they become their own church, and then they go under. That happens. I talked to a lady this morning who's here because the church she used to attend got down to 12 people. And now they literally have a chain link fence around the property, and it was padlocked. She was here for the first time last Sunday because she went to church, and the church was locked. And in our constitution, there is a disbursement of our property. Say Wayside Chapel, 410, ceased to exist. In our constitution, it directs what would happen to the property and resources, that it would be given to a like missioned evangelical type of ministry, whether it's the EFCA or whether it's other things. And so Stone Oak, as they're setting up their constitution and bylaws this next 24 months, they will have a provision in their constitution that says essentially that. And if we are gifting the property in full or part, I would believe that it would be prudent for us to put as that condition that that property would then return to the Wayside Ministry, because the Wayside Ministry has put the resource into it. Again, these are things to be handled over the next 24 months. There has to be constitution and bylaws written up. There will be a congregational vote on this. This isn't Roger making a decision. This isn't the elders making a decision. We will certainly give information to the body and say, just like, you know, the congregation will literally vote on this disbursement of the property when we get there. Let me see if that's created additional questions. Second row, there's a question. Anyone else? Is that turned on?
Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Has there been any discussion or consideration of a lease option for the Stone Oak building?
Long term, we're not interested in that for two reasons. We're talking about launching the church to independence. And so along that line, they need to be independent. If we continue to be a landlord and we're leasing the property to them, it requires Britt's time to be checking on the property. If you are in a lease position, as you know, will you call the landlord and say, hey, the water heater went out, the light bulb's not working? Part of what we're trying to do, it's been a joy, but it is a burden as well to continue to oversee a separate property. We don't want to have to step in and tell the church, well, you know, you need to replace the air conditioning, you're not doing it, so are we going to penalize another body of Christ and say we're suing you because you didn't replace the roof and now we have water damage and on and on. So I also mentioned that long term, as I'm looking to step away, part of what I really am doing is saying, what will the next pastor carry? And part of this was my vision to help launch it in conjunction with the leaders. But I don't want to hand that off to somebody else who doesn't say that was my vision. And so really, we're not looking to be in the landlord business. And so the answer to that would be no, we would want to either. The beyond that is, I mentioned the need to build here. We're going to need those funds to move forward with the strategic plan at this location. And if we keep all the property locked up and we're just receiving a monthly, you know, payment, that's not going to move toward the next stage here. We've really put some things on hold at the 410 location for the last several years because by now, honestly, we thought that Stone Oak would have been returning money to the budget and we would have been able to replenish some of the investment in that property, and that hasn't happened. Other questions? Pete now has a question on the back.
Since the Stone Oak property has twice the actual size that we do, mm-hmm. Was there ever any consideration of moving Wayside to the Stone Oak property and selling this location and building out that new property?
The answer to that is no. Again, back in 2006, when I talked to the leadership here and said, are we committed to this location? Before we spent millions of dollars, this property had a lot of deferred maintenance issues. We brought it up to a state of repair that was good, then we've done expansions and other things. But again, strategically, part of why we planted that location is the average non-church attender will drive 20 minutes to get to a church. Stone Oak is a little bit more than 20 minutes north of us. What that means is people who are 20 minutes north there would not drive to the 410 campus, but they would drive there. If we move from here, will people who are on the south side or east or west of where we are suddenly are not going to drive to that location? And so, you know, again, when we look at where we are in the city, God has had us here since 1987, and we believe we're here for a reason. So we would not look at moving a master move and sell this location. Again, the new pastor may have a different vision, but that's the one I inherited when I came, and that's the one I'm carrying forward. Other questions? Okay. If there are no further questions, John, would you like to close us in prayer?
Sure. Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Father, it's a joyous thing for us of like-minded people who have been saved by your grace and who have been called to reach an unreached world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a privilege and what a responsibility is ours. And Father, we thank you for the part that Wayside Chapel plays in that overall plan of yours. And we are reminded, Father, that there is no plan B, and that it is up to us to walk in faithfulness and obedience before you as we have been called to herald the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, thank you so much for the ways that you have maintained and prospered this ministry, not just in a financial way, but in a spiritual way more so. Thank you, Father, for the lives that have been changed. Every one of us seated here and every part of our of our congregation, of those who have called upon the name of the Lord and believe that you have raised him from the dead. Thank you, Father, for what you have done for us that we could not do for ourselves. And so, Father, as we look ahead to the new fiscal year, thank you, Father, for the faithful giving of your people. Thank you for the faithful volunteering of your people. Thank you for the faithful prayers of your people. And Father, it is our desire to honor you as we go forward into this next fiscal year and to exalt the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Well, again, thank you for being here. We will stay around at the front here. If you have additional questions, please feel free to come up and talk to us. Have a great afternoon.